Amen. All right, so as I get into this, I don't just want to tell you about this young boy that lived 3,000 years ago who played with slingshots. And the Bible tells us that as a young boy, he killed a bear. And I'm just thinking, this boy who's playing with the slingshot, I envision him coming home, Mom, I killed a bear today. Oh, good, son. You want a chocolate chip cookie, you know? And then he comes home another time. He says, Mom, I killed a lion today. Oh, that's good, son. Here's a cookie. Would that happen today? This young boy 3,000 years ago who played with slingshots, who was doing his chores for his family, watching the sheep, taking care of the sheep, protecting the family property, and he kills a bear, and he kills a lion. And just another thing to add, and he wrote worship songs. This is a manly boy, okay? I love this guy. And if you know who I'm talking about, is David. David, who as a young boy, it says in First Samuel chapter 16, he was anointed to be king. He was kind of passed over by everybody else. Nobody else saw this coming. Saul was the king at the time, but Samuel came and anointed him to be the future king. And if you know much about the story of David, he, in his teen years, he killed a giant. He killed Goliath. And as you go on through the book of 1 Samuel, David had a man cave. How cool is that? That's a whole nother sermon, but I just think it's awesome stuff. And then he eventually became king. And he subdued his enemies, King David. And I want to pick up the story in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And this is what it says in verses 1 through 3. After the king had settled in his palace, the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him. And he said to Nathan the prophet, this is David talking. David said to Nathan the prophet, here I am living in a palace of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent. It was a tabernacle. The tabernacle actually means tent. Nathan replied to the king, whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. And what's going on here? David is basically asking a question, what can I do for God? What can I do for God? Which leads to one of the most famous Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah, the Davidic covenant. It was not my intention when I started this. We've been doing this little series here on Israel, and it wasn't really my intention to talk about all the covenants, but they're so important to setting the stage for where this is headed, I think. But here in 2 Samuel chapter 7, it says here, that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David. This is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Did God ever say that? God wasn't asking for anything else. He was content, get this, with what Jake was saying earlier and during the communion time. God was content to dwell in a tent among the Israelites. He just wanted to be with his people as close as he could get. Although, you know, we are a sinful people and he's a holy God and we couldn't be as close as what we wanted or as close as he wanted. He wanted to dwell among his people. It goes on verse 8. Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone. Then I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great. This is God talking. I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. Then I will, God talking, I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. And then it gets into this part right here. This part I really want you to see here. The Lord declares, the Lord declares to you, David, that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. And when he does wrong, I will punish him and the rod of men with flogging inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. All right, so that's the Davidic covenant in its whole right there, and it's some good stuff right here. But what I want to point out here, David is asking, what can I do for God? And you see God's answer. God's answer is, this is not about you giving to me. It's about me giving to you. This is not about you building a house for me. I'm going to build a house for you. God clarifies here, I'm the giver. I'm the one who gives. This is the God that we serve. I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. I will establish your kingdom. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, there's a dual meaning here. We can see in this here, he's talking about Solomon, but he's not talking about Solomon. Part of this is Solomon, but part of this, there's something else going on here. Solomon is not the forever king. And the message here, it's not about what David did for God. It's about what God did for David. It's not about what Israel has done for God. It's about what God has done for Israel. The world's not supposed to look at God's people and say, wow, look at all they've done for God. No, they look at God and say, wow, look at what he's done for his people. That's the message. And let's take this a little further. What did God do for his people? What did God do for David? And I had to take you to the next chapter here, 2 Samuel chapter 8, and it lists all the victories, all the conquests. It says in chapter 8, verse 1, in the course of time, David defeated the Philistines and subdued them. So the first victory we see here is the Philistines who lived west of Israel. The Philistines, we hear that name if you know anything about the Old Testament. The Philistines, they come up a lot. Samson and the Philistines went at it over and over and over. Goliath was a Philistine. The Philistines are the ones who went to war with Israel and they captured the ark. The Philistines are the one who put King Saul to death. So the Philistines had been the nemesis of the Israelites for years. And David defeats the Philistines, and he subdues them. And then it talks about the Moabites. David also defeated the Moabites, is what it says in verse 2. We talked about the Moabites last week. Remember King Balak? He was a Moabite. They were descendants of Lot. God said, don't mess with the Moabites. Well, then I see this here. John Calvin, he writes that our Lord gave the Moabites so many occasions to moderate themselves, and yet they grew worse and inflamed themselves in all cruelty. It was quite fair for them to be punished in good measure once for all, for their arrogance to be broken. So this is who the Moabites became, chance after chance after chance, and they just became arrogant against God. And it says here, just like the Philistines and Moabites, David defeated the Moabites. They were no longer a threat to Israel. And then as you keep on going through the chapter, you see the Arameans. When the Arameans of Damascus came to help some king I can't pronounce, David struck down 22,000 of them, and he put garrisons in the Aramean kingdom of Damascus. And the Arameans became subject to him, and they brought tribute to David. And the Lord, it says here in verse 6, the Lord gave David victory wherever he went. And then it talks about the Edomites. Edomites were south. So the Philistines were west. The Moabites were east. The Arameans were north. The Edomites were south. Now, the Edomites were descendants of Esau. That's Jacob's brother. And it says here, David became famous after he returned from striking down 18,000 Edomites. And the Edomites became subject to David. And it says in verse 14, the Lord gave David victory wherever he went. It says that in verse 6. It says it in verse 14, the Lord gave David victory wherever he went. in accordance with the covenant that we just read in the chapter before, in chapter 7, where he says, I have cut off all your enemies before you. The Lord gave David victory. David illustrates that the kingdom of God will conquer all opposition, north, south, east, west, not because David is so good, but because God has promised. God has promised. So the first thing you see in 2 Samuel 8, what I want you to see today, is that because God's hand was on David, there's victory. And secondly, you see prosperity. It says in verse 7, David took the gold shields that belonged to the officers of Hadadezer. You say it. See if you can say it, okay? And brought them to Jerusalem. And from Teba, all these names here, great quantities of bronze. You see all this gold and bronze. And then when Tau, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated the entire army of Hadadezer, he sent his son Joram to King David to greet him and congratulate him on his victory in his battle to Hadadezer, and who had been at war with Tau. And Joram, this is Tau's son, brought with him articles of silver and gold and bronze. Brought all these, the silver and gold and bronze, to David. And King David, this is what it says in verse 11, King David dedicated these articles to the Lord, as he had done with the silver and with the gold from all the nations he had subdued. What did David do with all the plunder? Gives it to God. It says that later on, he dedicated the plunder he had taken from Hadadezer. He took that plunder too. He gave it to God. Here we see David's not like other kings. Other kings, they conquer nations. They take all the spoils for themselves. David, he takes all the spoils. He takes all the plunder, and he gives it to God because he recognizes God is the one who gave him the victories. This is all God. This is not David. So 2 Samuel 8 tells us about the victories, it tells us about the prosperities, and then it tells us a little bit about the administration of David, his administration. It says down in verse 15, David reigned over all Israel, doing what was just and right for all his people. He reigned with justice and righteousness, which means no double standards, no corruption, no favoritism. And I see this as being an extremely important statement that you can just kind of gloss over and not think about too much. This summarizes David's reign. And it's also the first of many occurrences in the Bible that talks about reigning with justice and equity, or justice and righteousness, which I think, I don't know, but I'm just thinking, up until this moment, this was a foreign concept in a world that's ruled by wickedness and corruption. In the sinful nature of man, where kings did what kings wanted. It was about power. It wasn't about justice. It wasn't about righteousness. And here you see David doing something different, reigning with justice and righteousness. And I'm thinking, you know, we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And what I want you to see, it's happening. 3,000 years ago, it began to happen with God in charge. Victory and peace and prosperity and justice and righteousness. 2 Samuel chapter 8 is not only a report of what happened 3,000 years ago, it's a preview of what's to come. It's not only history, it's also prophecy. If you want a kingdom, you want to be a part of a kingdom where justice and righteousness reigns, where there's victory, where there's prosperity, where there's peace, it happened under David, not because David was so great, but because the God he served was so great. David's administration was not perfect. I don't want to talk about Bathsheba today. That would be the next part, but that's not where my focus is. His administration wasn't perfect, but it's pointing to an administration that will be perfect under Jesus, where Jesus reigns. And all of his enemies will be defeated forever, where Jesus will reign with justice and righteousness. David didn't do this. God did. David didn't build this kingdom. God did. The success and triumph of chapter 8 is a result of the promise in chapter 7 of what God said he would do. And David recognized it was the Lord who gave him victory. This didn't happen because David was great. It didn't happen because David was lucky. It happened because God promised it. David may be king, but God is in charge. And David acknowledged God's role in all this. He dedicates everything to God, all the success, all the victories, all the spoils. It all belongs to God. And how often do we not see this in our world today, where people take credit for their own achievements and their own successes, and they don't acknowledge God at all? Julius Caesar, who conquered the world, his famous words, "I came, I saw, I conquered." And I read this here, the king of Poland, John Sobieski, when he famously fought against the armies of the Turks and saved Central Europe. He rescued Vienna, and which was a decisive battle of European history. And in this victory, he says, "I came, I saw, and God conquered." That's the perspective we should have. That's a perspective I hope that we have. Unless the Lord builds a house, everything we're doing is in vain. Who are we? Our achievements, our successes, they'll come and go with the wind. David knew, David acknowledged that he is a servant of God, doing the work of God, fulfilling the will of God. And God grants him success. And David thanked God for it. You and I, we're servants of God. We're called to do his work. We're called to fulfill his will. And I would just ask, can anything thwart the promises of God? I'm hoping this is what we see with the Abrahamic covenant, which we talked about a couple weeks ago, and now the Davidic covenant. We see what God is promising. And when God told Abraham, "I will give you and your descendants this land," it doesn't matter that there's already people there. It doesn't matter. There were giants living there. If God said it, you can believe it. What God told Abraham, what God told David, what God has told you. Do you believe it? The righteous will live by faith. What are the promises of God? Have you given up on the promises of God? You think they're not going to happen? David here, he's seen the fulfillment of what God promised Abraham 800 years ago. So Israel, when David was king, Israel, I got this in your outline here, Israel experienced peace and prosperity, something I'm not talking about right now, but the 12 tribes of Israel were united. That never happened before. Jerusalem became Israel's capital. That was pretty significant. That was huge. We're not talking about that today. The ark was recovered, and David reigned with justice and righteousness. Israel had become a pretty significant dynasty in the world under the reign of David. And I would tell you, we're just getting started. Just getting started. And now from here, I want to take you to 1 Kings chapter 2, where David is passing on the reins to his son. It says, "When the time drew near for David to die, he gave charge to Solomon, his son." More important than the kingdom that David gave his son, I would tell you, are the words that David gave his son. What does it say in verse 2? This is what he says. He says, "I'm about to go the way of all the earth. I'm about to die. So be strong and show yourself a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and his requirements, as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go." He tells Solomon, "Hey, I'm getting ready to die, and these are my last words, okay? This is my will and testament here. This is what I want." I just thought about this. I don't have much of a thought on this, but I was just thinking, you know, he's getting ready to die. Who cares what happens next? But he cared. He cared about the future generations. He cared about what happened in Israel. He cared about the name of God. He cared, which makes me think he cares because he knew there's more than just this life. It's not just about him. There's something else going on here. He cared, and he told his son three things I want you to see. First of all, he said, "Be a man." That's a timely message today, okay? A lot of confusion out there. Be a man. Play with slingshots. Kill bears. Kill lions. Write worship songs. We need men to be men. Not one of the other 26 things they can possibly be today. No, we need men to be men. Be responsible. help your family, provide for your family, do your chores, be strong, provide, protect, realize the importance of your role and run towards it. Don't be passive. And just mothers, will you allow your sons, fathers, I want to say beat it into your kid, okay? I don't know if that's, it's probably not biblical. What's going on in our world? Where are the men? We got to let the boys grow up and be men and fight their dragons. Fight the good fight is what the Bible says. You got to understand your mission. You've got to understand the dangers. You've got to understand the will of God. We were made to do the will of God. And we need to do that. So first of all, just be a man. I thought that was just something that had to be said. And secondly, with maybe more emphasis here, walk with God. Fathers, this is such a great message to give your sons. Walk with God. He says, I'm about ready to go the way of the earth. Be strong, show yourself, be a man, and observe the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways. Keep his decrees and commands, his laws, his requirements, as written in the law of Moses. He uses seven different synonyms to say the same thing. Walk with God. Do the will of God. Keep the commands of God. Seven different synonyms, which actually, you know, that seven is a number of completion. And the message that David has given Solomon, I want to point out, it was also the message that Abraham gave his sons. I take it back to Genesis 18, and we didn't talk about this a couple weeks ago, but it was worth talking about, and I saved it for today. In Genesis 18, Abraham, this is what God says, Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him, for I have chosen him. Why did God choose Abraham? I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the ways of the Lord. If you ever want to know why Abraham was chosen, it says it right there. I chose Abraham so he would teach his kids my will. And then you see later, David is teaching his son Solomon the will of God. We are instructed to bring our children up in the discipline and the instructions of the word of the Lord. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 6. David taught his son to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Real men walk with God. Real men are men of faith. The reason so many homes are falling apart today is because men don't take their faith seriously. They're not walking with God. It's something nice to say. We go to church now and then. Are we walking with God? Are we living for God? Are we passing on these instructions to our children? And you see, I hear people, the church is full of hypocrites. Well, show us how to be different. Show us the way to do it right. Man up. Sorry, this is so masculine perspective here today. I don't have anything for the women today, but it's all for men. Show yourself to be a man. Walk with God. So that you will prosper. It says here, observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways. Keep the decrees and the commands, his laws and requirements, as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go. So that you may prosper and so that you may receive the promises of God. So these are the instructions that David, this great king, gave his son Solomon. David wasn't perfect. He pretty much had a messed up family. But in this case, he was getting it right. He was passing on these instructions to his son. And then what happened? How was Solomon? And to give you just a preview of Solomon, I don't want to get into this too much here, but Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David. That's what it says in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 2. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David. David was said to be a man after God's own heart. And here we see Solomon was becoming a man of God's heart. Solomon ruled the kingdom adhering to the laws of God. And for that reason, Solomon was very successful. And if you know much about Solomon's kingdom, I was telling you, David's kingdom was pretty impressive. The kingdom that God built for David, Israel had never been stronger at that point. But then Solomon comes. And some of the achievements here, I got this in your outline. Solomon was the wisest of men, you know that. The Israelites were happy. The Bible tells us that. They lived in safety. The temple was built with approximately $160 billion in gold. $160 billion of gold to build the temple. That's a whole lot more than what we built this place for, just saying, okay? Solomon was respected by all the other kings. Israel had a huge army, is what it says in 1 Kings chapter 10. Israel had a huge fleet, according to 1 Kings chapter 10. Silver was as common as stones, is what it says in verse 27. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones. This is the kingdom that God is building through two men who were walking with God, through David and then his son Solomon. Solomon was a wise king. Solomon loved the Lord. Solomon walked in the ways of the Lord. But it didn't end well for Solomon. And we're going to talk about that a little next week. Because Solomon is not the forever king. Solomon is not the forever king. Jesus is. So go to the back of your outline here. Just a couple of things to point out. Isaiah chapter 9. You know this passage here. In Isaiah chapter 9. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. You know what that means? It's going to get better and better and better. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. This was written 300 years after the life of David, after the life of Solomon. Somebody is going to reign on David's throne forever and ever. Who could that be talking about? It's talking about Jesus. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Take you to the Christmas story in Luke chapter 1. You will be with child, Mary, and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. David. The throne of David will be given to Jesus. Revelation chapter 22. This is what Jesus says. I, Jesus, have sent an angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I want you to see, I need you to see that Jesus is the King of Kings. That he is the Lord of all lords. He will conquer all of his enemies, the last one being death. He will rule with justice and righteousness. And all who belong to him will be blessed. So after painting this picture, this is what I want you to walk away with here, the application here. First of all, I want you to be in awe of God. And I want to go back to where we began here. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, after Nathan the prophet told David about the Davidic covenant, all that God had said, it says in verse 18, then King David went and sat before the Lord. There was just something about that verse that I want you to see. He sat before the Lord, and I want to add the words, in awe. He sat. Have you ever just taken time to think about all that God has done for you and just sat and be in awe of who God is? And all that he's done for you, all of his promises that have come true over and over and over, David all he could do was just sit there and be in awe. And then he says, who am I and what is my family that you have brought me this far?
And I'm hoping you can say that same thing. When you look at God and you look at your life, oh, who am I that you blessed me like this? Why would you choose me? Why would he choose you? He loves you. He loves you. So take some time and just be in awe of God. And secondly, make sure you're walking with God. David had a heart for God, is what it says in 1 Samuel 13. And he passed that on to his son Solomon. He told his son, he was intentional about telling his son, make sure you walk with God. It's the same message that Abraham told his son Isaac, walk with God. So be in awe of God, walk with God, and be blessed by God. Be blessed by God. Fathers, I hope you are experiencing all the blessings of God and hope that you're passing this on to your children so they will experience all the blessings of God. Let me close with this. Isaiah 55, come, all who are thirsty, come to the water. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. And get this, what it says in verse 3, I will make an everlasting covenant with you. My faithful love promised to David. He's not writing this to David. He's writing this to all the descendants of David. He's talking to all the descendants of Abraham, all who put their faith in God. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The same thing I've done for David, I will do for you. God wants to make a covenant with you. Did I say this? I don't know if I said this earlier, but when you see the covenants of God, what did David bring to the table? He brought nothing. A covenant with God is basically God writing his job description and saying, this is what I'm going to do for you. This is how I'm going to bless you. He wants to make a covenant with you. He wants to bless you. God's building an eternal kingdom, and he's inviting you to be a part of it. He tells David, there's really only one kingdom that matters, and that's mine. It's the one I'm building. It's a kingdom where Jesus is Lord. It's a kingdom ruled with justice and righteousness. It's a kingdom where the enemies of God are defeated. And Jesus offers this kingdom to you. He died for your sins so that you could become citizens of his kingdom. But you have to let him be king. You have to let him be king. Does it sound awesome? Does it sound great? Does it sound like something you want? Let me ask you, who's the king of your life? Who's the king of your life?